following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
This series has been so good, hasn't it? It's been really good to take a break from the regular study to look at the Psalms, to see what a heart of worship looks like, first to behold God, and then to respond with a heart of worship. And you could see it throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 1, we learn to treasure God's Word, to love it, to treasure it. In Psalm 73, we learned that we need to remain faithful to Christ and turn to God as our source of joy, as our source of comfort, and not to turn to the world. The world we can forsake and reject. Psalm 130, we learned last week, I was so impacted by this point. John talked about from that psalm how forgiveness isn't just a transaction, but forgiveness is a means to restore the relationship. And so we're not just forgiven to clear the sin away, wipe our hands, and move on with our life, but we have a relationship with God that's brought about by forgiveness, by Christ's atoning work on the cross. And so that just encouraged my heart so much. And then studying Psalm 40 about our God being the great deliverer. And so that's where we're turning this morning. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. And I want to encourage you, as I read this psalm aloud, I want to encourage you to not just mindlessly read through with me. I want to encourage you to engage your mind in every word. Because I think sometimes we can kind of take, oh, he's going to read a big chapter of the Bible and I can kind of take a break mentally and tune out. I don't want that to be the case, because realistically, this is the purest part of any sermon, is when the preacher reads from God's Word. And so we want to be reading along, engaged, pulling out the truths that will impact and affect our hearts. So read along with me silently as I read aloud. Psalm 40. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness or your truth in the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. There are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart, my own heart, has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So the theme or the point of this psalm is pretty clear. Deliverance comes from the Lord. And so that is the main point of my message today. And the structure of the psalm is actually pretty simple. It's broken into two sections. Verses 1 to 10 are a testimony of past deliverance. Verses 1 to 10 are a testimony of past deliverance. David looks back. Okay, he looks back to remember how the Lord had delivered him. Now, section 2, verses 11 to 17, are a request for present deliverance. Now, after looking back, David then turns his gaze upward to ask God to deliver him from a present trial and hardship. So those are the two sections that the psalm can be broken into, and those make up the two points of my message really today. It's look back and look up for deliverance. So look back and then look up for deliverance. I think it's important for us to understand that everybody in this room needs deliverance. Everybody in this room needs a deliverer. Now, for some of you, it doesn't take you a long time to be convinced of that reality. You would describe your life right now as being in the miry clay, in that pit of destruction, in that hard trial. Some of you are thinking about your family. Your marriage is on the rocks, and the future doesn't look hopeful. It's been hard. Maybe you're thinking about your kids who have been acting out, rebelling in this season of life. Maybe you're thinking about that one child who has rejected Christ altogether and walked away from the faith. Family right now is hard, or times in the family are hard, and so you want deliverance from that trial. Some of you are thinking about work. You need deliverance from that corrupt boss. You want deliverance from those coworkers that are annoying you, or maybe they're making fun of you for your faith in Christ. Maybe you want deliverance from that big pile that's on your desk of projects and work that you just can't seem to get a handle on. And the stress is mounting up. You want to be delivered from that trial. Some of you are thinking about finances. You want deliverance from your debt. You're thinking about how you don't know if you're going to make it next month. You don't know how you're going to make it, how you're going to pay the bills, how you're going to keep the house. You're thinking about deliverance from that financial trouble. Some of you are thinking about physical ailments. The back issue that just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. That's me. The sickness you can't get over. Or maybe that diagnosis you didn't want to hear. You want deliverance. You know you need help. So it's not hard to convince you that you need a deliverer. Some of you, you would say along with Nacho Libre, my life is good. Real good. I don't think that's the exact quote, but you get the point. In your pride, you think, I don't need help. I don't need a deliverer. Men, we struggle with this probably more often than the women. We are fix-it people. We can fix the problems ourselves, right? If a problem comes my way, I can solve the issue. I can fix the problem. And so we hunker down, we work harder, we depend on our own strength. We don't need any help. Well, let me ask you this question. If you are somehow able to escape the trials that we all face in this life, if you're somehow to escape those trials in life, which, good luck, you can't. If you were, let's say for fun, let me ask you this. Who will deliver you from your sin? Who will deliver you from your sin? See, we all need deliverance because we are all sinners in need of a deliverer to save us. And so we can look at this psalm knowing we need deliverance from sin, knowing that we need deliverance from the trials, the hard times in life. We all need deliverance. And you need to first understand that before approaching this psalm and learning how it is we find deliverance. But the message is clear. The main point is simple. Deliverance comes from the Lord and Him alone. Verse 17 is clear. It says, "You, O Lord, you, Lord," I'm putting that in brackets, "are my help and my deliverer." So, will you not trust in him today? Will you not trust in our great deliverer, our God? Section 1, look back. Look back, a testimony of deliverance. The saying is true, hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? You look back on the trial in life. You look back on your old self when you didn't know Christ. And you can see clearly God's purposes through that time. You can see how the Lord drew you out of that pit. But when you're in the trial, the vision's blurry, isn't it? You become unsure. I don't know if God loves me. I'm unsure of his character to deliver me, to be faithful to deliver me. I don't understand the purpose of this trial. I don't understand the goal of it. But then deliverance comes. The trial ends. And then the character of God becomes clear. The purpose of the trial is evident. And the goal was to grow you, to draw you closer to him so that he would earn your trust. So this is what David does in the first section. He looks back, he reminisces of God's past deliverance, reminding him of God's character and his need. So what can we learn from looking back? What does David learn from looking back? First, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about God? And so letter A is that he is deliverer of his people. God is the deliverer of his people. This is the theme, the main point of the psalm. But this theme carries throughout the psalms. You've read it before. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Psalm 32:7, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Now, the Hebrew word for deliverance can be translated into the English words deliverance, salvation, or help. So you'll see those words kind of used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament, depending on your Bible translation. But the definition is simple. The definition of deliverance is to be pulled out of trouble and brought to safety. To be pulled out of trouble and brought to safety. We see it clearly illustrated in verse 2. Look back. Psalm 40, verse 2 says this, "He brought me up out of the miry pit of," "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay." That was the trouble. "And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." That's the safety. Okay, so deliverance is bringing us out of trouble and bringing us to safety. A couple of years ago, I think this story illustrates the point well. Lennon Tanawi, youngest son of Naim and Monique, was playing on the side steps of a jacuzzi in the pool. It was a family gathering. Everybody was around, but nobody for a second was paying attention to Lennon. And every parent's worst nightmare, the child who can't swim, fell into the deep end of the spa, or to the middle of the spa where he couldn't stand. And he sunk all the way down to the bottom. By God's providence, Ryland, his older brother, and Natalie, his cousin, were walking by, and they saw Lennon at the bottom of the spa. And Ryland, in an act of courage and boldness, jumped into the middle to save his brother. Now, the Tanawis, not so tall, right? So Ryland, in this act of courage, jumped in to save his brother. And he couldn't even touch the ground either. He couldn't even hold himself. He couldn't even stand up himself in the middle of the spa. So what he did was he got under his brother and lifted him above his head, drowning himself to save his brother's life. Amazing. So that somebody could see him. After different cries for help, Johnny Tanawi heard the cries, went over and pulled Lennon, who was described as being cold and heavy, filled with water, out of the jacuzzi. And he said what seemed like hours really were minutes of him performing CPR on Lennon. Lennon regained consciousness and is alive and well today. He's been saved. He was saved. It's just an incredible story. God's hand of love and providence on that situation. But as I was thinking about that story, I was thinking about deliverance. Lenin was pulled from trouble and brought to safety. His deliverers were Ryland and Johnny and those who were around the spa to cry for help, right? And so he was pulled out and brought to safety. And that's what verses 1 through 3 describe. But I want you to look at these verses more carefully. I'm going to read them again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Let me ask you, does that remind you of another deliverance story? A story that's maybe a little more personal, that those who are children of God can all relate to. Verses 1 through 3 is the story of our salvation, our deliverance from sin through the work of Jesus Christ. Follow me. We are sinners sinking in the pit of destruction. And the problem is that we cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from that pit. We're stuck in the miry clay of our own sin, but God inclined and heard our cry. In love, he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us our sins, cleansing us from that unrighteousness, freeing us from that bondage of slavery. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. God's great arm of deliverance was sacrifice. Through Jesus Christ, he reached down and pulled us from our sin, setting our feet on a rock. 3 days later, he rose. Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ has risen from the grave, so have we, and set us upon the rock, the stone which the builders rejected, but our cornerstone, making our steps secure, Jesus Christ. Jesus is seen throughout these verses. He's evident in this song of deliverance. And what does he do? Jesus puts that new song of salvation in our mouths. We can sing, how sweet the sound of saving grace, how sweet the sound of saving grace. Jesus Christ died for me. We can say with even more clarity than David in the Psalms, Psalm 40, verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Amen. Those of you who have been delivered from sin through the work of Jesus Christ know that Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He pulls us out of that miry clay and sets our feet on the solid rock, him giving us new life. And I just want to say this morning, that is the story of the gospel. That is the way in which you who are in your sin right now can be delivered and find deliverance. It only comes through Christ. I mean, I could just see as David pens this psalm, the Lord is smiling down, just saying, just wait. Just wait. The ultimate deliverance package is coming through my Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is the deliverer of his people. Look at verse 5. It says this, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. No doubt, as David reminisces, remembering the Lord's deliverance, he's reminded of every pit the Lord has pulled him out of. And there were a lot in David's life. Lots of pits, lots of trials that he went through. And this is a good exercise for us, isn't it? It's a good exercise for us to look back, to remember how God has delivered us. Children of God, remember how the Lord pulled you from that pit of sin, delivering you, saving you through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember that time of financial hardship, maybe in the early years, where the Lord delivered you. He pulled you out. Remember that tumultuous time in your marriage where it was really hard. There was a lack of communication. There were a lot of fights. And yet, the Lord was good to preserve it. And you sit here today right next to your spouse. Remember in that season of depression and sadness when life felt hopeless and it didn't seem like the trial was going to end, the Lord delivered you and brought you from that pit and put your feet on the solid rock foundation of joy and happiness. Look and see with that 2020 vision how each of these trials have grown you, have grown your faith and dependence on the great deliverer, our God who is faithful. Many are those works of deliverance. He is the deliverer of his people. He is inclined toward his people. There's an intimacy that David has with his creator here. He inclined, the scripture says, and heard my cry. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward me. And then look at the final declaration in verse 17. He says, the Lord takes thought for me. Listen, God isn't a machine of deliverance. God isn't a robot of salvation. He's personal. He has this relationship with his people. His thoughts are toward us. You know, whenever I'm away from my wife for a long time, a period of time, busy work week, we'll text each other encouraging notes. And often in that language are the words, I miss you, I love you, and I'm thinking about you. And think about in your own life what comfort it is when the one you love says they're thinking about you. Don't you find comfort in that? They're thinking about me. Their thoughts are toward me. What an incredible expression of God's love. Verse 5, let me read it again. It says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, those wonders of deliverance, and your thoughts toward us. Don't lose that. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So not only are the wonders too numerous to count, but the thoughts toward us are too numerous to count. Sit on that for a second. The Lord's thoughts toward you are too numerous to count. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that such comfort? God's not sitting back in his recliner chair watching TV, and when he hears the cry from the kids, annoyed, like, oh, is it urgent? Flipping through the channels. Seriously? All right, fine. Boom, put the chair down, get up. No, what's his posture? Inclined toward us? God leading over the seat of heaven with his eyes down on his people, his thoughts and concerns toward us, attentive to our cries, anticipating our prayers, actively searching our hearts. But nobody cares about me, some say. Nobody cares that I have massive credit card debt. Nobody cares that I'm losing the battle against pornography. Nobody cares that my marriage is falling apart. Nobody cares that I lost my job. Nobody cares that my kids don't love Jesus and don't want to follow Jesus. Nobody cares, some say. Listen to me. There is not a more godless lie you can believe in the trial than the lie of nobody cares. God cares, and he says it. His thoughts are toward us. His love for us is more than we can ever know. His compassion on his people goes past our own salvation and delivers us from trials in life. If you feel like nobody listens to you or nobody cares, look to the God of Scripture who delivers his people. Look to the God whose thoughts who are so numerous toward you that you can't even count them. You know, Augustine said, what does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. That is what God looks like. That is what our God looks like, helping us who are poor and needy. He is our deliverer, and he is inclined toward us. We can learn that about God from looking back. There's more that we can learn, but I want to transition to what we can learn from ourselves. So we're looking back, remember, what can we learn about ourselves? Letter A, we are unable to deliver ourselves. Unable to deliver ourselves. Look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, it's in waiting, I waited, which the better English translation would be, I waited and waited and waited and waited in line at the DMV, right? This is long waiting. This is patient waiting, our English translation says. For what? For who? Is David waiting for the big break at work? Is he waiting to pull himself out of this trial? Is he waiting to save himself or to find an opportunity to climb up out of the pit? No. Who does he wait on? I waited patiently for the Lord. David recognizes, I cannot save myself. I need help. I need a deliverer. Look at verse 6. This is so cool. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Now David knows, this is what this is saying, David knows that his religious duties don't earn him God's favor. His religious duties don't earn him deliverance. He can't purchase that for himself through his own works. But continue to verse 7 through 8. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Listen carefully. David knows that God's intention was never for us to work for worship, but his intention is for us to have a heart of worship. His intention is a heart that delights to do his will. Where God's law isn't fulfilled in our works, but his law is fulfilled in our heart. And you know this well. The heart change part, that's not our job. We can't change our heart. The heart change comes from God who delivers us. Isn't that true? We know that from Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel. After those days, this is the new covenant, I will put my law within them. I will put my law within them and their heart. I will write in it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Heart change happens from God. God changes the heart. You can turn in your Bibles, you don't have to do it now, to Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about Christ being the sufficient sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice bulls and goats anymore, but Christ in his perfect sacrifice was sufficient to buy us and to purchase our salvation, to save and deliver us. And actually, Hebrews 10 quotes from Psalm 40. These verses, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. If you go on to verse 19 in Hebrews 10, it says, because of Christ's work, because of this great work, what can we do? We can enter the throne room with confidence. And why do we enter God's throne room? To ask for help. To ask for help. So God does the work to change our hearts, to give us his spirit so that we have a heart's desire to obey him, to love him, and to know him, to have this relationship with him. And because of his work, we can ask God for help. We have a heart like David's that is delighting in doing God's will. That it's written in the heart. It's because of the work of God through Christ that our hearts have been changed. We didn't do it ourselves, not according to our works. And this is something you have to take away. Deliverance, salvation is never earned. Never earned. Deliverance and salvation is never earned, but a gift of mercy and grace. Always a gift of mercy and grace from God. Deliverance comes from him. So we learn that we're unable to deliver ourselves. Letter B, we are blessed to find deliverance in God. Look at the joy and blessing. This is the happy part in the psalm. David's joyful. His emotions have gone through the roof. He says, how blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust. Blessing comes from trusting God, not the wicked. It's here clear in this psalm. May the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. How foolish is it to trust in the godless the Godless Psychology Manual. How foolish is it to trust in the self-help book written by men who think they know it all? How foolish is it to look for deliverance from that coworker or neighbor who appears to have their life all together? We need to run to God, where we find blessing and deliverance. Sean taught about this from Psalm 73. There's correlation, where we're not turning to the world, but we're turning to God. Oh, the blessing, the happiness of those who put their trust in the Lord. He puts the song in our mouths. He gives joy to proclaim glad tidings of righteousness. Verse 9. He causes us to speak of his faithfulness. Verse 10. You can't tell me that you haven't done this. You're happy. You're joyful. You're pumped on life, is what we millennials would say. You get in the car and you turn on the radio and you blast blaring out singing your favorite song. Doesn't joy causes us to sing. Joy causes us to speak. Listen, this is crucial. Deliverance results in proclamation. Deliverance results in proclamation. You cannot help but sing. You cannot help but speak. And so when you come in on a Sunday morning, doesn't it reflect your heart if you don't sing? Isn't that a reflection of what's inside? Are you joyful? Shouldn't that joyfulness cause you to sing? To proclaim, to speak. John talked about this last week out of Psalm 130. How can our forgiveness bought by Christ not cause us to go and share with others? Deliverance results in proclamation. You see this so clearly illustrated in the life of the new Christian. They're excited to share the gospel. They're excited to sing. They're excited to participate in church activities. Why? Because they've been recently delivered. It doesn't take them a long time to look back and see how God had saved them from their sin. So it's important for us as believers with David to look back on how God has delivered us from trial. God has delivered us from our sin. And remember his character. And remember our great need. And so we look back. The psalm transitions in verse 11 to looking up. So the second point is to look up for deliverance. We can learn a lot from David's posture here. I like to call it David's posture because he changes his posture toward the Lord. Posture is everything, says my chiropractor. David's posture is clear, isn't it? His eyes look upward, arms out, asking for help. Remembering who God is, he asks for help. I'm reminded of this when I watch my daughter. She's 11 months old. And whenever there there is an unstable road, or if she just bonked her head on the floor, which she did 3 times yesterday, I don't know how. She just keeps falling over flat on her face. We're working on stability. And so she's asking for help. And what does she do? Arms up, looks for mom and dad. She has this posture of surrendering everything to the deliverer, those who could help her. I love it. I'm going to remind her of that when she's a teenager. This is what your posture towards me, how it used to be. So like David, this should be our posture toward our deliverer. Letter A, trust God to deliver. Where does David go first in verse 11? You, O Lord. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. He doesn't go to others. He doesn't go to the world, which failed him. Not even to himself. He goes straight to his deliverer. Where's your trust this morning? Where are you going for help? I got to confess that sometimes I do go to the world. I look out towards others for help before going to God and asking him for deliverance. But I will confess this, that more often I turn here for help. And men, I know a lot of men in this room can relate with me. Who here is a fix-it guy? Fix-it guy. Right? And so I'm a fix-it guy, problem solver. The problem is presented, and I want to quickly come to a solution. I want to fix it myself. I got to take care of the issue. And so I often approach my Christian life that way. I need to fix it. I need to work harder, head down, trusting in my own strength. And where does that leave us, guys? That leaves us more anxious, more stressed, more sin. Because ultimately, we're trusting in ourselves for deliverance. What about you? Where's your trust this morning? Now, this is also revealed at the communion table. When we approach communion, I think sometimes, I've done this before, but you evaluate your week, how good you did that week before you take communion. You take the commands from Christ or from Paul that says to evaluate your heart, and you think, oh, I need to evaluate all the good works that I did this week leading up to communion. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I deserve to take communion. Let me ask you this. When did you ever deserve to take communion? Why is it that we participate in communion? To remember the deliverance brought about by Jesus Christ. And so often we'll pass the tray by and say, oh, you know, I sinned last night, so I didn't deserve communion this week. Foolishness. What greater opportunity do you have during the time of communion to ask forgiveness from God, to seek the deliverer from your sin, and to participate with the saints? Because you didn't deserve it then, you don't deserve it now, but you seek the Lord. You seek the deliverer who saved you from sin, Jesus Christ. You didn't deliver yourself. You don't deserve to take it yourself. Christ did the work for you. And so sometimes we can use that excuse, right, to pass the tray, but what better opportunity to deal with sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to trust in the deliverer than communion? Where do you go when work is hard? Where do you go in financial trouble? Where do you go with unforeseen sickness, injury, circumstance? Where do you go when enemies rise up? Where did David go? To the deliverer. Trust in the Lord. Number two, ask God to deliver. Ask God to deliver. Seems like such a simple thing. Such a simple thing to ask. Is it though? When was the last time that you asked God for help? When was the last time? And over what issue? Was it just the big issues in life, or what about the small things that annoyed you or frustrated you? Did you ask God for help in those situations? Look at David, Psalm 40, 13, just straight up. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. He just asks for help. How annoying is it, spouses, when your spouse wants something, but they don't ask, right? They hint toward it. And they're not they just don't ask you because they're afraid of your response. They'll start with building you up, building up your character, building up how great you are, telling you that they love you. And at that point, you can almost tell, you're like, all right, what do you want, right? Your kids do the same thing. But then they move towards convincing you that you actually need the product too, that you need this too, right? And so they ask you, you know, hey, have you ever felt pain between your pinky toe and your fourth toe? Like, have you ever had that slight pain there? I'm thinking, no. I've never had pain between my pinky toe and fourth toe. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, because I get it all the time. You know, this article tells us that sometimes we don't know that there's pain between our pinky toe and our fourth toe. So there's product out here. You're like, all right, what is it? What's the product? Oils, right? Who's on the oils train? All right, so it's the oils. Mom, loud and proud. So there's this oil that comes from chicken's feet, and that if you apply with thieves and coconut oil, it will not only heal your pain between your pinky toe and fourth toe, but you'll grow a talon right there, just like a chicken. And you're just like, at that point, just ask, what do you want, right? You know, sometimes we treat the Lord that way. And God is leaning down, inclined toward his people, Scripture says. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. James 4, 2. You don't have because you don't ask. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Oh, but you good theologians say, why would the Lord want me to ask when he already knows? He's omniscient. What does verse 1 of our passage say? Go back to verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and knew my cry. No. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and saw my cry. He smelt my cry. No, what did God do? He heard. He heard. And throughout the psalm, David asks. He asks, and the Lord throughout Scripture calls us. He asks us to ask. And sometimes that's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to actually trust the Lord with our cries, with our wants, with our desires. And we learn to ask, to ask. Would you ask the Lord today for deliverance? Number 3, expect God to deliver. Now this is where it gets a little dicey, okay? What continues to shock me as I read the Psalms is the way that the psalmist talks to God. Sometimes it appears irreverent and demanding. David says, make haste, O Lord, to help me. Hurry up, God. Let my enemies be ashamed, humiliated. Destroy the haters. And then he says, at the end, don't delay. Oh my God, respond immediately. Make this happen. And you would never pray that way, would you? I would never be caught praying, Lord, hurry up. It's amazing. But as I read through this more and more, and I see the context of the conversation, Jesus or David reflecting on the character of God and remembering who God says he is, I don't see David coming to the throne room with irreverence. I see him coming to the throne room with confidence. And confidence not in himself, but the character of God. Is God who he says he is? Loving. Is God really who he says he is? Compassionate toward his people. Is God really who he says he is? The deliverer of his people. Is God really faithful to his people? And David, after remembering those characteristics of God and his testimony of deliverance, then looks up and goes, I can trust him. I can expect that he would deliver me from trial. You can expect that God would deliver him from sin. It is a confidence in the character, the unmoving character of God. It's time for us to stop doubting the Lord in our prayers. Sometimes we cover our doubt with the God is sovereign, right? Lord, can you please take this burden from me? But if it's your will, Lord, I'm okay. I'm cool. I will not respond angrily. But God, can you kind of take this? Lord, but you know what? If it's your will, it's your plan. And you're scared to ask God what you really need because you're afraid that he's going to actually have to follow through. And so why not take the posture of the Bible, as we see here in David, to expect God to deliver us? And you know what? Deliverance doesn't always look like what we think it should look like, right? Deliverance happens in different ways, according to different circumstances, according to the will of God. We know that. But God delivers his people. Deliverance happens in death for the child of God, doesn't it? We go to be home with the Lord. Deliverance comes about through that encouraging word from a friend, from a fellow church member. Deliverance comes sometimes when the Lord just changes our attitude in the midst of a trial. But deliverance comes for God's children. Deliverance comes, we can bank on it. God is who he says he is. And if you have issue with that, you could talk to John after the service. I'm kidding. I think the scripture defends this point of expecting God to deliver. Ask and you shall receive, the scriptures say. Seek and you will find. You don't have because you don't ask. Expect deliverance. Trust him, ask him, expect him to deliver. So we've looked back and now we look up and ask the Lord to deliver us. Verse 17 is such a great summary of this psalm. Look at the end. Perfect verse to end with. I wrote it down there in your outline in the ESV version. Don't tell Chris. But it's translated better. It says this, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And the ESV doesn't even do it justice. In the Hebrew, it's three indicatives followed by a request. It just is this: I am poor and needy. The Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. What a perfect summary of this psalm. Shows us who God is, our help and our deliverer. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. Shows us who we are. We're poor and needy. We can't save or deliver ourselves. And in light of those truths, we can be confident to enter the throne room. We can be confident to ask God for help. This is the appropriate posture of a child of God, to look back and to look up. Now, my heart's heavy for those in this room who are in the deep pits, and you know who you are. It's really hard in life right now, and I don't want to belittle those hardships. I'm confident you can find deliverance in God. He's our deliverer. Seek Him in this trial. Ask Him for deliverance. Ask Him for help. Don't turn to the world or others. And my heart's heavier for those who don't know Christ. Those of you in this room who are sinking in the miry pit. You are sinking into the pit of destruction, and that pit is your own sin. And you have not yet been delivered. You have not yet reached your arm out to the means of deliverance. I just want to share with you that Jesus Christ is our deliverer. Jesus Christ delivered us from sin by paying for the sin that we committed, died on the cross. He was dead, killing the sin, killing that old life. But Jesus rose again 3 days later, giving us new life, giving us a solid rock, a foundation that we can stand on. The work is His. He is our deliverer. Seek Christ. Seek the deliverer. Turn to Him. Believe that He is your deliverer. He is your only hope. He is your only means of salvation. And put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone this morning. Trust in the deliverer. Savior God delivers us from sin through the work of Christ. Sovereign God delivers us from trouble by remembering Christ and through His power and strength. God is inclined toward His people. He takes thought for you. Would you trust Him? Would you ask Him for deliverance? Would you have confidence that only He can save you? And blessed and happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.